Thank you. Everyone seems to have moved far away. I hope it's not because you're scared of me. But anyway, maybe I should move closer. No, I better not. Thank you so much for coming back this morning. And God bless you for desiring to be with God's people and to sit at God's word. My wife particularly, puts out a newsletter which goes to many thousands of homes across the world. Someone was saying to me that they believe that close to half, if not just over half of all these thousands, are preachers who are conservative, deeply conservative, godly men, and their wives who pray for us daily. Most of them, we have scores and scores of emails and contacts and phone calls and people walking up to us every year to say that every day we pray for you, and through the newsletter we can pray soberly. So I'm very grateful to God for the many, many thousands who pray daily for us. And through this newsletter, which is on many internet websites, different people just put it on without our request. And we also thank God that through the post it is received. Now, there's a number of copies back there. I brought extra copies to give to you in case you don't want to receive it because you've received too much anyway to pray for. But perhaps it's for this tour and for our immediate... You'll just see this was the last newsletter we put out in December, which involves this tour also of New Zealand and other meetings and all the outreaches over 1 year. Last year, it's an annual thing. So it's just what's coming, what's happened, and a poem of my good wife, who one book has been published of her. I do know that our good brother Court, who gives these very carefully selected godly books that must be sold. Not for money, but they're good, every one of them. But he also had a whole lot of Jenny's books. I don't know how many, but I suppose by now it's also... I hope he's still got some for you. But across America especially, and good parts of Britain, and Southern Africa, and other countries, there has been a wonderful response to Jenny's poems in many Christian magazines, and many preachers refer to them in their writings and books. And I do bless God for that. But there's always a poem of Jenny on our newsletter every second or third month that goes to so many homes. We have in America, the churches there, they print them all for us. We just email it and they post. So it's all done where many, many people across America receive it to pray for us. Please take a copy. If you would like to receive it, please put your name and address down. When we first asked that of you, a good amount of people put their names. Now, none of you ever got a newsletter. Because the dear people, and I hope they're not here, this is one time I hope they're not here, they found it was unable to do what they had committed themselves to do through all their equipment going down and financial things. Things didn't exactly work out. So we found out later that none of the things had been printed and sent to those names here. Not many, but I suppose we had about 100 names or 200. I don't know. But if you'd like to put your name, and if it's possible, your email, because that's something our secretary, Jenny and I, a very godly woman, who watches over us like a mother, believe that or not, she's older than us, but she's been a missionary of one of the godliest men in Africa who has died, but she takes care of us with all our office work and sends out our newsletter and does all our correspondence because we're just traveling all the time. So she said if we have emails, she could send it to everyone very, very easily. We can't send it by post from Africa because that would be too costly. We just haven't got that ability or finances. But it is possible if you put your name and address down that we could arrange something here, like in America, or we could just start sending by email, which is very not costly at all. So do pray about it. There's lists in the back there, and about 100 copies of the newsletter for you each to take, even if you're a child. I used to stop sometimes and say to my children, please pray. Go right now, get on your knees and start praying for this, this, this. Daddy's been praying, others are praying, and for some reason God hasn't answered our prayers. I want you to pray. And again, God answers immediately. So children, sometimes when you're right with God, there's no complication in your complicated attitude. There's something of a simplicity that God honors a child's prayer many times. So I've turned to my children, especially when they were young, many times, and found that's when God answered prayers. So please, you children, take a copy if you're godly, if you fear God. I'd appreciate, we want nothing from you but your prayers. God knows my heart. There's nothing you can do that is more greatly a blessing and needed for a preacher than to pray for him. So please, take a copy, even if you don't put your names down. But if you'd like us to be able to send the emails out, which I'd be grateful for, we can take every name and find the email addresses, which I think is possible to start doing now. Even though you might be despairing of life, because this is the third year that I've asked you for your names, addresses, and you haven't received one newsletter. Sorry about that, but things backfire sometimes. In heaven, nothing goes wrong. Trust me, in this world, when nothing goes wrong, you start worrying. Moody was walking down in Chicago with his head down. And you just never could see Moody do that, but there he was walking. And suddenly there was a man opposite the road, the tram, standing in the tram little terminal, and he recognized Moody as the great preacher. And he started cursing and saying, "There goes that fool with a lot of foul language, Moody." And he's screaming, cursing. So Moody, with his head down, as he was walking, was thinking to himself, "What's wrong with me? Why is the devil leaving me alone? Why is everything going right? Nothing's going wrong. There must be something wrong with me." So this man starts cursing over the road. Moody looks, and he takes his hat off and he throws it in the air and jumps, "Hallelujah! The devil sure hates me." The devil must have been a bit shocked at that. But that, you see, things go wrong in this world. Trust me. Not everything goes right. In heaven, nothing will go wrong. Hallelujah. Thank God this world's not eternity. Who wants to hang on to this when that's waiting for us? Nonetheless, we've got to face these problems. Think about that. Pray about it. Can we bow for a moment in prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, have mercy on us. We worship Thee. Hallowed be Thy name. In our hearts, in our minds, in our voices, in our praise, in our worship, in our songs. Hallowed be Thy name. Thank Thee for every goodness and kindness and long-suffering and patience and mercy from God's Father's heart to us, in spite of our weakness, basenesses and failures and shortcomings. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art our Father. Because of Jesus Christ's blood and death and risen power and salvation. Thank Thee above everything for our Savior, Jesus. There is nothing that can come within a billion miles in our minds to worship before more than Jesus, Thy Son, our Savior. For through Him we have the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God, outside of which this life would be nothing but a total curse if Jesus Christ had not been all that for us. We thank Thee for our Savior. Come now by the Holy Spirit, who shall not speak of Himself. His whole mission is to glorify Christ, to conform us back to the image lost at the fall, not the physical, but the character, the holiness of Christ that was lost. Come, accomplish Thy purposes by Thy Holy Spirit to glorify Christ, our Savior, whom we love and live for and would gladly die for. Come visit every heart. Wash me afresh in the blood. Fill me, anoint me. Quicken my mind, my thoughts, my being. And take me as a mouthpiece through which Thy voice can be heard. And let Thy voice be heard in every heart here today. In Jesus the Christ's name, Amen. I'm going to read many verses in the Bible today. So please don't follow, because you will be just getting to a verse when I'm reading three later, and that happens. So trust me, I'm not misquoting. In Matthew 12:25, we read, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That is, it destroys itself. It is destroyed to destruction, to a tragic end. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. But he doesn't stop there. Every city and every city or house that is home or family divided against itself shall not stand. It won't survive. It will come to a tragic end. Now, of course, the true context of this statement is Christ's answer to the Pharisees, who were accusing him of being used by Satan and sent by Satan. The unpardonable sin. But, in spite of that context of these words Christ gave as an answer to these hypocrites, the graphic illustration that Christ inserts here carries a fearful warning to all of us. I want to repeat that. In spite of the true context of God, Christ, God manifest in the flesh, answering these hypocrites who said he was of the devil, the graphic illustration Christ inserts here in these words carries a fearful warning to all of us. Every city or house that is home or family divided against itself shall not stand. It won't survive. It will have a tragic end. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs, that's meager vegetables, where love is. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Than a stalled ox, that's a fatted calf, a lavish meal through wealth and privilege, where there's hatred at that table. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Christ, God says in Proverbs 15, verse 17. In Galatians 5, verse 15, Paul warned, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed, be careful, that ye be not consumed one of another, that is destroyed by each other. Take heed, be careful here. Now this verse becomes doubly tragic. This verse becomes doubly tragic if one considers applying it to a home, to a family, and I think we must apply it even there. This can happen. This can happen when a wife is divided against her husband. A home can be destroyed. I read this article recently in a newspaper. Forgive me referring to the newspapers, but at least you catch up with the news of things that matter. I read this article recently in the newspaper. Wife makes Chinese man jump ship. Terrible. Beijing. A Chinese lorry driver jumped into the great Yangtze River. Sorry, the great and treacherous Yangtze River. Because he couldn't take his wife's arguing anymore. Zhou and his wife were on a ferry. And the ship's crew saw the man suddenly run out of his cabin with his hands covering his ears, screaming. And the wife ran after him, shouting and screaming at him in anger. The husband covered his ears in despair and jumped off the ship into the treacherous river. When the police mercifully retrieved him, he stated, "I would rather be dead than to live any longer with that woman and with her arguing. It has driven me insane." Well, at least we know that the Chinese always also have fights. In case you think they don't have any fights. They fight also. And the Bible says it is better to dwell, that is to live in the corner of a housetop. Way up there, out of reach. That's why spiders are up there. Not down here most of the time. Those that have any brains anyway. There you are. It's better to dwell, to live in the corner of a housetop, God's word says, than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Proverbs 25:24. Where can I hide? Where can I escape for peace? It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, God says, than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And there are many other verses that say those words also. John Wesley. I love John Wesley. He wrote this article in his journals on June the 9th, 1742. I rode into a town today to witness the justice of peace confronted by an angry mob who had carried a whole wagon load of new heretics. That's what they called Wesley's converts. The unsaved all regarded and referred to Wesley's converts across Britain with this word, new heretics, okay? So, here he had these angry mob who had carried a whole wagon load of new heretics in their anger to the justice of peace. But when the judge asked what they had done, deep silence washed over all the accusers. There was nothing but silence. The judge repeated, what have they done? Why have you brought them here? Why are you so angry? Eventually one man said, they pretend to be better than others. Terrible crime. They pray from morning till night. There was a bit of a silence again. The judge says, but have they done nothing else wrong? There was silence again. And then an old man said with a loud voice eventually, yes, sir, replied an old man, they have converted my wife. Up till now, she has had a terrible tongue. Now, she's as quiet as a lamb. Bit of silence, and then the judge said loud, for goodness sake, carry them back to the town. The chief justice cried, let them convert all the women in the town. Well, there you are. I think Wesley has a wonderful sense of humor. Even when they stoned him, you've got to laugh at what he actually said about them. Think, oh my, that man really. Proverbs 31 verse 30. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. By who? Her children. I like that. Arise up and call her blessed. Oh, their hearts cried out, I'm blessed through this woman. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. A woman that feareth the Lord God, says. Proverbs 14 verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Now that's a word I wish we could expound here today, but I'm not going to. In the light of all the scriptures, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It is as though her mission in life is to destroy her family's happiness or any hope of the happiness of that man, those children in that home. A foolish woman does that. And you'll be stunned. How many are that? Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hand. Her whole mission in life, it seems, is geared to destroy her family's happiness. But what about the man who breaks down and destroys his family? What about the man? Proverbs 11:29, he that troubleth his own house. I wish I had time to elaborate and expound on that one word in the light of all scriptures. Troubleth. It's a fearful word I'd like to expound on. But wait. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. God promises. Doesn't warn, promises. Shall inherit the wind. I made much research, for I dared to make statements. Shall inherit devastation, shame, sorrow, will be his ending in life. It could be the children. Divided against the parents that destroy the home's joy and peace and any hope of happiness or unity or survival. You see, we read in 1 Samuel 2:12 that the sons of Eli knew not the Lord. Eli was the high priest, chosen by God for the land and the people. But God says, the sons of Eli knew not the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:12. Verse 22. Now Eli heard of all that his sons did. Eli heard of all that his sons did. And your father will. The devil will make sure of that to wound him. Don't doubt this now. Eli heard of all that his sons did. Verse 23, and he said unto them, why? Why do ye such things? Why do ye such things? Beloved, Eli isn't the only God-fearing father to eventually look at his children in shock and shame and fear and cry out in grief. Why? Why? Why do ye such things? Proverbs 30 verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father. God says. And doth not bless their mother. I think God's speaking about this generation. If I really have to consider everything in eschatology. There's a generation that curses their father. And doth not bless their mother. But whoso curseth his father, God says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out into obscure darkness. Proverbs 20, verse 20. I've seen this. Oh, I've seen this. Not in 10 homes. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Oh, oh, be careful. You won't have to wait for the God to judge you on judgment day after you die, young person. It will come on you now. Proverbs 30, verse 17. I have so fearfully witnessed this And when I've been called into homes, and I don't know why God's done this, because it took half of my life away. Where parents were literally beaten up to such a degree it is uncomprehendable there could be such mercilessness toward the woman that bore you from her womb into this world. And I came to the place where I saw it, feeling more sorrow for the young man or the big, defiant, angry, ruthless, cruel girl full of wickedness, and said, I felt more fear for them than I did for the parent who stood there smashed and crushed. Because I have witnessed sometimes within 20 minutes how God struck them dead. And again I came to the place where I saw them and I looked at them with more fear for them than I did for the parents to whom I have been called to help and pray for. Be careful. Don't play the fool with what God says. We'll come on. Be careful. You don't have to wait for the day of judgment. After you die, it will come on you now, swiftly. Romans 1:30 damns children who are disobedient to parents. I don't. Don't judge me, okay? For quoting God's word. Romans 1 verse 30 damns with other damnable evils. Children who are disobedient to parents. That is a wicked generation, defiant. A defiant rejection of their authority, their influence of the mother and father. Disobedient to parents. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father and mother. Deuteronomy 27 verse 16. Cursed, God says, be he that setteth light by his father or mother. Proverbs 19 verse 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach to that home. Proverbs 19 verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. Do you know what that word means? The destruction. I've seen that. I saw one of the greatest preachers in the world. I preached in his pulpit. Throngs who would travel, who even changed their situation in America to be under his ministry. Preacher's preacher. I heard one of the greatest preachers in the world say to me, if I had a choice where I would worship, it would be under that man's ministry in that church in Oklahoma City. I saw that man walk out of the pulpit and go back after all those years with an overall and a little packet of sandwiches to work in secular work and not to get back in the pulpit because of his children's wickedness. Disqualified him. In that church lay in ruins. I've seen men destroyed. Great men. The devil can't get you, sir. You better pray. He'll aim at your children. Because if he can get them, he'll have you crawling in your face in shame. You better pray. You better pray for them. Trust me. A foolish son, and that word foolish is fearful in the light of the rest of the scriptures, not just the is the calamity, the ruination, the destruction of his father. Proverbs 10 verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Do you know in this context it speaks every time of God-fearing people whose children are wicked here? Through the free will, you see, all the promises that you say, it must happen, your children all become godly, because that's not true, sir. It's the free will. And these promises speak of godly people. A wise son maketh a glad father. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. The grief, the Hebrew says. The continual agony and grief, the Hebrew says, in its broadest context of true interpretation. Where she had the rights, where she should have been honored with joy through her godliness,
The devil made her live in heaviness and grief and sorrow and shame for one thing he found. A wicked son is a heaviness, or daughter, and grief continually of a woman that really should have had joy. But the devil took that right away from her through you, child, if you chose the devil. God says. Now, beloved, when someone truly is converted to Christ, and if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when someone is converted like that, that is wonderful. But when someone is truly converted like that to Christ, God, in grief, warns us of the tragic possibility that their family may rise up in resentment and anger and even hatred against them for one reason. They chose God and righteousness. Don't think only the drunk out there will find it uncomfortable when you stop drinking, sir. Micah 7 verse 6, for the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother. The son dishonoreth their father, his father. The daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Micah 7, 6. This, of course, is prophecy all toward the gospel dispensation. The repercussions, the consequences of someone finding Christ in a home. What will happen? Sir, do you honestly think everybody just comes to Christ because you're saved? That's the will of God. Don't doubt that. Otherwise, God's not righteous. But it isn't what happens because of the free will that God gives man. Or God can't judge man righteously. And any man who's got a God-given conscience, how can he say God hasn't got a conscience? Be careful. Sir! Christ sorrowfully acknowledged this would happen of all these prophecies concerning what would happen to men who embrace his gospel. I am come, he says in Matthew 10:35, to set a man at variance against his father. He didn't say this wanting it. Don't you believe that? He didn't cry and weep, shamming over Jerusalem. He didn't want them to defy him. I would! That's the will of God. He would not! The will of God wasn't performed. Be careful! Be careful. I am come to set a man at variance against his father. That's what's going to happen. He didn't want it. It grieved him. Don't doubt that. The daughter against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes, that his enemies shall be they of his own household. Christ said in Matthew 10:35. But wait now. Wait now. We need to be very careful here, Christians. If the reason the children resort to rise up in anger against you is because you truly are a curse to them since you became a professing Christian. Careful now. You will hide behind these warnings of God that will happen. If the reason your children resort to rise up in anger and hatred against you is because you truly have become a curse to that house since you say you became a Christian, that is an uncomprehendable tragedy. Here's a very sobering and fearful question that I want every one of you to listen to and ask yourself tonight, today. Are you tragically offensive as a Christian in your own home? Oh, please answer this. Why did you come here if you aren't here for God? If you came here for God, I dare you to answer this to your own conscience and heart. Otherwise, I doubt you had anything of desire for God if you're here, if you can't answer it. Are you tragically offensive as a Christian in your own home? Be careful, be careful. Proverbs 18 verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. There's a defense there. You just can't penetrate it. So well protected as a city.
Let me tell you something. A brother offended through foolishness in its context is harder to be won than a strong city. You probably never ever bring them to Christ. You'll be the reason they go to hell, because your Christianity isn't what God says Christianity is. It's something totally foreign to what God holds out in this book, and you became a curse to them and Christianity, sir. Beginning in your own home, you probably will never ever win him. If he's offended through foolish and unwise, aggressive and unscriptural attitude of what Christianity should be, you must win them, yes. Without compromise, yes. But always show them respect, patience, God's love. Sir, becoming a Christian doesn't license you or give you any authority to become offensive. Be careful. It's impossible but that offense will come if you're faithful to God and His Word. I have witnessed that. But God doesn't give you license to offend just because you are a Christian. Beginning in the home, sir, which is your greatest, foremost mission on earth, even if you're a preacher, or you are a failure if it isn't. You must win them, yes. The great Captain Dobby, who trained and who thousands of missionaries and preachers that went across the world's mission sat under his teachings. He's the only man I ever knew in my life that when he walked in any church in Southern Africa, actually broader, even in Africa, as he walked in, the entire congregation would stand, no matter what church he walked in. I don't know of another preacher in my lifetime that had such respect. Captain Dobby looked at me in the eyes. As an old man, and a tear came down his face as he said this to me. Brother Keith, a Christian, is a gentleman. Oh, I doubt he's a Christian. I shuddered at those words because I knew a lot of young people with me that were not gentlemen because we felt we had the authority to offend. Even using this book, if your harshest word doesn't throb with love, be careful. God will deal with you, preacher or Christian, even if you're quoting the Bible. Be careful. Be careful. We must win them without compromise, yes, but always show them respect, patience, and God's love, or your sin is great. You will send them to hell, sir. Beloved, I want us to carefully think about this here today. You say you are desperate to reach your loved ones, but are you the reason God will never reach them? I want you to answer that. Are you the reason your loved ones will never be reached by God because of your Christianity? It's not scriptural. It's nothing of what we see on the pages of this book. You are everything this book rejects about Christianity. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I love that. But if it's for stupidity's sake that you persecuted, don't hide behind that and say it was righteousness. I wonder what percentage of Christians are persecuted for stupidity's sake. And there was nothing about righteousness that brought the persecution beginning in the home. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But if what they say is true, if you warrant persecution and hatred from the unsaved that you brought into the world, that's a great tragedy. 1 Peter 4:14, Peter warns, if ye be reproached, that's insulted, for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, of glory and of God, resteth upon you. But then it doesn't stop there. But let none of you suffer. And then he names things that people who are Christians do suffer for. I've seen it. I've taken every aspect here. And from the pulpit down, I've seen people who suffered for this things that God says don't suffer for these things that were not ever meant to be part of your life. Even being a busybody in other men's matter. Things that must never be. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. But sir, why are you suffering in your home? Is it because your Christianity is truly an offense? Even to God. Or anyone that has any understanding of the things of God that comes near you and witnesses why your family hates you and does not want God. I was in America for 10 weeks this last year, September, October, November. And I was with a very great preacher. And he shared something that shocked me. He said he had been preaching in a conference, a large convention, and the conference center was all these homes, these little buildings all over the place, all of wood. America likes to build the houses in wood because there's so much woods there. But he said he was housed, being the main preacher of this large conference, where people had come from all across America to hear him preach. He was housed, lodged on the upstairs of one of these buildings, where there were just two apartments. And underneath, tragically, was another preacher with his wife. Now, he didn't have his wife with him. He was alone upstairs there, given this privilege of a very lovely accommodation, being the preacher. But this other preacher was very well known also with his wife. Now, the preacher downstairs didn't realize that he could hear everything through the wooden floor. That's the tragedy of America. Be careful. Be careful what you whisper. But these people didn't take that into consideration, were oblivious of this. And late in the night, they were still speaking loud and aggressively, and began to argue and shout at each other the most offensive, horrific things. And then he began to wear out and think, I've got to preach. I had to get up early to prepare. And the devil's wearing me out. And he began to get really indignated at these two fighting down there and at their hypocrisy. But they can preach and live like that. Oh, when they think no one's listening. He was angry and became very, very worn out. Well, the next night was worse. Whoa. Now, physically, there was a physical hurting in their anger and lack of restraint toward each other. There was bad language, uncouth, vulgar swearing. And this is the preacher of a conservative group with his wife. And that night, he was so worn out. How am I going to survive this convention? How am I going to preach? I can't switch off. I can't go out there and tell people what's happening. We'll destroy them. I got to also be shifted. He became really angry at this hypocrisy. Because during the day, these two were standing there singing, shouting, praising the Lord, and singing as if they had the right to say, we worship thee. Oh, yes. Standing there together within the nights when no one's watching, fighting and hating each other. Oh, the hypocrisy. Now, he said, as he was beginning to agonize in a very, very indignated way in his turmoil, the Lord shook him and suddenly reminded of him when he was a young preacher, worn out, battered, numb in the mind, and the devil took advantage and came with circumstances, crisis in that home, where he began to shout at his wife. There was a period of time he even recalled how in his total devastation and weariness of life and the crises that just came like sea billows, one after the other, just never, oh, and how he failed. And he even used foul language. The Lord reminded him. And then the Lord reminded him how one of his children who had been a rebel, a true rebel, when that child walked out of the door one day to leave the home, he turned to his father and said, Daddy, you didn't know, but we could hear you We heard you, fighting mother. We heard the language. That's the main reason I became so angry and rebellious, Daddy. You, Daddy. We had forgotten all that. It's funny how fast we forget. Like Nathan, you know. Sent by God, Nathan, in the Old Testament, is a type of the Holy Spirit. Thou art the man. You judge others. You wouldn't have mercy on others that you hear about doing this. But you, I want you, every one of you, to say, is this me? This is what my children had to endure. And that's why they became rebels. Are you answering God, by the way? Or doesn't God matter? In your religion. Under such messages. A very famous preacher in our country, Jenny, my wife and I, have sat on his ministry. Loved by preachers across our land. His son. I can't mention what he did, but he was jailed immediately for the shocking, shameful evils that he did. And that great preacher, revered and loved, you think a man can't be destroyed by a wicked son. He was allowed in the pulpit. He seemed to disqualify himself of the right to preach. He had this broken shamefulness of even being in the pulpit. There was just something gone. He disqualified himself. He was destroyed. He judged himself, you see. The devil knows this will happen, that even a great preacher will destroy himself by judging himself. If his child becomes wicked like that, he couldn't face it. In the end, he just disappeared. Until no one just heard anything about him from this great, revered man, loved by preachers across Africa, sir.
Buried. Himself. He lost all liberty and grace to ever preach in the end again.
Most Christians would never seriously consider attending a half night of prayer. Really wanting to. Let's put it that way. I think many Christians who attend half nights of prayers is to save face. But most Christians would never seriously consider attending a half night of prayer to pray from their hearts once in their entire life. Until one of their children, through sin, brings shame in that home and destroy the parents' credibility and testimony and even their lives. I have witnessed this again and again. Until one of their children, through sin, you want to see how many mothers and fathers are on their face the whole night. They can't sleep. They won't sleep. Their son could be dead before the morning in the wickedness he saw himself in. Is he going to be alive by the morning? Oh yes, you attend half nights of prayer, sir, but you won't miss one second of that night groaning before God when one of your children throws themselves into the hands of the devil and serves Satan with both hands, and you're a Christian. It is tragic, beloved. It is tragic. If the parents regard themselves as failures because of their children's sin, their choice through the free will of God given to them. It is tragic, beloved, if parents regard themselves as failures, disqualify themselves, lose all liberty and live in self-condemnation because one of their children or children's sin and failure. And that parent becomes self-destructive. I've seen this. Oh my. In 1 year, they look 20 years older through one thing, self-destruction, because of their children. Choice to serve the devil. Now I want to address the children from Christian homes where you tragically have witnessed the failure of your parents who profess to know Christ, even preachers, in their home. I want to address the children for a moment here from Christian homes where you have tragically
witnessed your parents' failures in the home. A man whose father was jailed for life, in whose home I have been many times, shared this with me. Because of the evils he did to that child. And the other children. He said these words to me one day, and he trembled as he said them. I trembled as he said them. You can tragically hide behind your parents' sins and failures as the reason to defend your failures and you're not seeking God for the rest of your life, blaming them for your inability to ever rise up and function and be healed as a normal person. But there must come a time, Brother Keith, when you need to stop this and let God heal you, because there's nothing God can't heal in one moment. You want Him to. You don't need years of psychology to be healed of the scars of evils that came upon you as a child. You need one encounter with Christ, the blood, the risen power of Christ, and devour the scriptures the moment God has saved you to be healed. You see, Brother Keith, you must come to a place where you will let God heal you. And God is more than great enough to undo every damage and heal every wound caused by the failures of the parents and the wickednesses that were imposed on you. To deliver you completely from every wound or scar inherited by generational sin. John Emerson, Kalispell, Montana. One of the loveliest, godliest men I've ever met in my life. You ought to see how happy his wife is. And I heard a great preacher, every one of you will know his name, that looked me in the eyes and said, Brother Keith Daniel, I can tell you how godly a man is by looking at his wife's countenance. You want to look at his wife's countenance. Oh, God healed him and made him into a man of God. I want every child here who is embittered at their Christian parents' failures in the homes. I want every single person, every child who's embittered at their Christian parents' failures in the homes. I want you all to listen to this. What if you had not had your parents? What if you were raised in another home? Will you please consider that? What if you were not raised by the parents who you hide behind all their offenses and failures as to why you will never seek God? What if a woman sat in front of me, her son is a godly boy, is all everywhere in America, and he said to me, my parents have come with some caravan, some mobile home. They're in the convention. I would love for you to sir, just come and have a cup of tea with them and meet my parents. And so I said, yes, between the meetings. So I went down, tea came. I looked at this woman as I walked into this mobile home on the conference center. And I realized in one moment I was sitting with one of the godliest people on earth. Just one moment. Something you can't put on or emulate. It has to be real. The character of the holiness of God shining through you, even the way you look, react, and speak. No one can emulate that. Only the Holy Spirit, who had His will and His way for a long time to make you so godly that men see it in seconds. I looked at his mother and I said to her, Lady, you must surely have come from a very godly home. With very godly parents. They all looked at me strangely. She put her head down, tears become down her face. And she said, no, sir, I did not come from a godly home. I came from a home where our father sold us. Little girl.
my father was jailed for life. My mother was totally destroyed as a human, mentally. But, sir, I rose up when one night I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I did not come to God to save me from hell. It was not in my mind. I fled that night to a God that I knew could heal every wound inflicted on me physically. And in one moment, my brother Keith, God fully healed me. And I endeavored from that moment to pursue God with every faculty of my being and to raise up my children as I was not raised up, because God had found me and saved me. I never allowed what happened to me to be an excuse as to why I could not be everything God wanted of me when He saved me. No matter what had happened to me, God did. He healed me. What if you had been raised in that home and not your parents, who you are offended and crippled, and you can't get up and want God in Christianity because of their failures? What if? I want you to answer that. I was at a convention just before I went to America for 3 months last year, just days before I left, and there was a whole table in the dining hall of young people, young men and women. Oh, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, young. All ablaze for God, shining faces. And so, there was one boy said, "Won't you please sit down at the table for a few minutes with us?" So I was going from table to table, and just greeting the people. So I sat and I said, "Tell me about your salvation." And let's waste time talking about the weather, which was bitterly cold. But, "Did you come to Christ?" "I came to Christ when I was a boy sitting in a school where you preached. You made no appeal, there wasn't any time. But as you were preaching, I just reached out and God saved me. And I've never doubted through what I heard you preach." I said, "Isn't that wonderful?" And then I went to each one, and then there was a girl, a young lady. Now she didn't look conservative, trust me. The rest did. Dress and in every aspect, appearance. Conservative, their Bibles were in front. She had a Bible in front of her. But she did not look conservative, trust me. So I didn't say, "You need to do this, do with all your clothes, etc., before I even talk to you. Or accept that you're a Christian." I looked at her and I said, "Tell me when you were saved." A young man there, sir, who said he gave his life to Christ when you were preaching, when he was a teenager at school, one of the schools, as you preach across the country. "My father was a gangster. My father was a drug dealer and had mobs, gangs, thugs. And the police were after us, that we had to get in cars within seconds from a little girl. I just remember escaping, fleeing. And all the police surrounding us, the most horrific things we endured in our father's obscenities toward my mother and us. I remember looking at my brothers and sisters lying on the floor, drugged, and my daddy just standing over them. He didn't care. He didn't want to reprimand them. He was the one who sold the drugs, swearing, cursing. They were all broken and destroyed, but I used to cry, 'Please, God, I knew there was a God. Don't let me be destroyed.' And God didn't let me get destroyed.
And we arrived in a town a while ago, having fled some town from the police and the law. And I was standing in the garden of this house my father had acquired. And over the road was this young man who just testified. He lived opposite the road. He looked at me. And I saw him looking at me. And he walked over the road after a day or two. And he said to me, "What is your name?" And I told him. And he said, "I only have one other question for you. Have you ever trusted Christ to save your soul? Have you ever sought God for salvation through the death of Christ?" He began to quote scriptures. He began to say, "No, I never heard this."
There at the gate, he prayed with me. And, sir, peace came in my heart at that prayer. Peace that I'll never ever be able to put into words flooded my soul. And I knew God was now my Father and saved me. And he asked me with these young people to come to this convention to hear you preach. I want to ask you all again, young people, what if you hadn't been brought up in your father and mother's home, where you hide behind their failures that you tragically have witnessed that give you reasons for not wanting God? What if you had been brought up in that home? What if? They found Christ. That woman abused to such a degree you wouldn't believe humans could do that to their own. She found Christ. She was, what will you have to stand before God?
When you stand before God, let me tell you, you won't stand with your mother and father beside you and they judge for your denial of God's salvation. You stand alone, no matter what wrongs came on you. And you have no excuse for not letting God heal you.
A mother, a very godly woman, was saying to me about a year ago, "My son," I remember him growing up, turned to my husband and said, "Daddy, you're the reason I'll go to hell. Your failures." And he went on attacking his daddy. And his father sat in the room with the mother and began to pull his hair out, sobbing uncontrollably. He said, "I must be the worst father that ever lived on God's earth." And she said, "No, you're not. You were unsaved. And when you were saved, you pulled our lives together and you began to try and survive in every aspect. The children didn't know how you, what you went through to keep a roof over our head, to keep food on our table, what you endured as you walked back in the door like a slave to keep us alive and tired and weary. They didn't know. When you failed in word and reaction and became irritated and perhaps shouted, once you were, they didn't realize, they didn't consider that. I did. I knew how hard you were trying. No, you were a good father. You weren't perfect. Yes, you failed. As young Christians especially, listen carefully to me. We got on our knees and asked God for forgiveness at those failures. We asked our children for forgiveness at one time. This boy rises up and judges us. But you dare not let the devil accuse you. You see, husband, that's what they speak in our language back in country. Maimon, my husband. We have to come to a place, no matter what failures were in our lives, even that our witness, our children witnessed and say they stumbled over, where if we've confessed those sins to God in true sorrow, we have to put that behind us and leave it behind us if they've confessed. Ask the children for forgiveness and seek God as you have to not fail like that anymore. And you have lived in victory for a long time. There's been wonderful victory in your life. You see, we must not let the past cripple the future. I want you to listen carefully. No matter what failures, no matter what your children, the devil through them accusing you that you want to condemn yourself and live in self-aberration, the past must not be allowed to cripple the future as a Christian. The devil has no right.
He has no right. I was once in a vehicle. I was on a tour about a year ago of 3 weeks in the Eastern Cape of Africa. And they take me to town upon town where I speak in the schools upon schools, the whole assemblies, because I started as a young preacher. Many of those teachers and principals were saved under the ministry. So these wonderful opportunities, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, something for it, of whole school, 1,000. I preached to, you see. And many others. We had 17,000 people we preached in all these rural towns over 3 weeks. And 800 were saved, and that too. Wonderful opportunities. So we came to a town called East London, and we were going to preach at a breakfast service in the Dutch Reformed churches where all the people were going to have a night preach. Well, we were early, and there was a big signboard as we came into this town. There was the red lights. There's a big billboard, you know, advertising. Strange words. This spot marks the beginning of the rest of your life. I thought to myself, that's a bit stupid. But the old preachers are strange things, you know. Sermons come all the time. Suddenly I thought, whoa, let me get my pen. And this spot marks the beginning of what's left of the rest of your life. Now, beloved, I want to ask you, don't let the past cripple the future. No matter what the devil can remind you of your failures in the past, don't allow those failures to cripple the future, to destroy any hope of you getting up and what's left of life, living in victory and joy. Don't let the past take with both hands God's grace. No matter what the devil reminds you of the failures of your father and mother, if you are professing to be a Christian young person, God holds before you and me the centrality of Christianity, 1 Corinthians 13, where God hits every hypocrisy and every mockery at what is real and throws even gifts and manifestations that He gives for the edification of the church down into nothing, into a category of hypocrisy. If you lack one thing, love. Agape love. He holds it to you to suffer long and be kind in your home when your parents have failed. If you want to name the name of Christ, it is an obscenity. It is obnoxious. It is vulgar to name the name of Christ as your Savior if you don't strive to fulfill 1 Corinthians 13 in your home. Because what can't work in a home won't work anywhere. Sir. Love suffereth long and is kind. God asks that of you to prove to God and man that you are real with God. And you need to show your mother and father that no matter what suffering you've, no matter what misunderstanding you had of their circumstances. A woman reaches an age, I don't want to go into all the medical terminology. Every woman, they say, reaches an age where really you've got to really have patience with them. Huh. Putting it mildly, they say. Jenny hasn't reached it yet. I don't know if Jenny's very unique, though. Don't it seem? But believe me, all other husbands and children, there's times you really don't understand. But that doesn't mean you mustn't be kind to them. She bore all your children. She washed your clothes. She made your bed. She raised those. A woman wears out. Emotional, mental, everything. There comes a place where really you've got to show tenderness. Brother, don't get angry if she's not able to be perfect. She's the weaker vessel. Don't become bitter against them, God said. They are weaker than you. You be careful. Love suffers long. The stress financially that may have made your father fail, that you knew nothing about, that you could have clothes and school books and have an education and a roof over your head. You didn't take that into consideration. Consider it now. You might have suffered under his failures, under those stresses to keep you alive, that you didn't consider why. The broader picture wasn't in your mind. And you might be hiding behind that as to why you're treating him cruelly, with disrespect. You need to take the broader picture into aspect of every single thing in life when you deal with your family and your home. And those who fail in front of you, because you don't know the broader picture most of the time. Don't let the past cripple the future. That's for my conscience, not yours. I'm at the end. Hold on. Don't let the past cripple the future, beloved, toward your wife, no matter what has happened in the past. Up to this moment, this is the beginning of what's left of your life. The spot marks it. Don't pass the spot without turning course in your attitude to her. To live 1 Corinthians 13. Toward your husband, toward your children, toward your parents, no matter what you've witnessed. Don't let the past cripple what's left of the future for you to live 1 Corinthians 13. Start now by embracing God, God's holy word, toward your family, beginning with 1 Corinthians 13. Search agape love. God doesn't ask you to love this love that suffers long and is kind with your own human strength. No, this is the only religion on earth. God doesn't hold out to you to put the laws of God, thou shalt not, the commands of God, to fulfill them by having in front of your door posts on your arms in front of you. No ways! It's the only religion that everything of the law is fulfilled through Christ. I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. How? In one moment, sir, to the degree you yield it to God, to that degree you live it spontaneously without memorizing and trying to strive in your own strength. This is the only religion that God, His love, it's agape love. He doesn't say love your wife like that in your own strength. You yield to the degree you yield it to God. To that degree you live out. God writes the laws of the Lord on your heart, written by the Holy Ghost. And you spontaneously react, the laws of God fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 13 is fulfilled totally, not by your strengths or efforts, but by your total yielding to God. And to the degree you totally yield and God controls you by His Holy Spirit, the fruit, the evidence, that's all the fruit means, that God is in control by His Holy Spirit living in you, is that in the spontaneous reaction, no matter how trying the circumstances, you live out Christ. You are like Jesus. You react like Him. It's Him living His life out through you. To the degree you are totally yielded. Sir, Christianity is not a set of rules. It's Christ. Or it is heresy. Holiness is total heresy if it isn't Christ, full stop. Christ-likeness. Take Christ-likeness out of Christianity. It's the most obnoxious religion on earth. Take Christ out of Christianity and make holiness clothes. Sir, you can dress like a nun lady to be modest and be a devil and put your family through hell. It isn't this. This modesty is lovely. Yes, hallelujah. But don't put the cart before the horse. Don't say this, now I'm a Christian. Now I'm accepted. No ways. Christ-likeness is all that matters. And Christ-likeness is the fruit of the Spirit, full stop. It's not love, joy, long-suffering, patience. No! The standard of the New Testament is Christ, full stop. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ. Holiness is Christ, full stop. If it isn't Christ, run, you with heretics. It's not a set of rules. These things have a place, but the true aspect, the only thing that matters to God and man on earth, beginning in your home, is Christ-likeness in you. Christ-likeness, which is 1 Corinthians 13. Wesley said, in 1 Corinthians 13, take the word charity, which means love, and put the word Jesus to know what God is saying. It's Christ through you that will live this, that suffers long and is kind. It's Christ-likeness. Outside of which Christianity is total, obnoxious error. It's Christ. And it's to the degree you are yielded to God and controlled by the Holy Spirit that the fruit, the evidence, will be Christ in your reaction, sir.